Does, isn't it? Okay, I'll just pray before I begin. Father God, I ask for your blessing this morning as I preach from your word, and Lord, know that your word is true. I ask you, Lord God, that you would protect my mind as I deliver this sermon this morning, Lord God, and that you would help us to understand what it is you're saying to us. Oh, Lord, there's no one in here that isn't going to have some effect from this sermon in relation to its subject. And I ask you, Lord God, to please help us to take it on board what you're saying and guide us as we leave here today, Lord, knowing that we've heard you speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to read, first of all, actually, this morning. I'm going to read where I'm going to be reading from. It's John chapter 13, picking up where Taddy left off last week. And I'm going to be reading from verse 18 to verse 30. I'm not going to cover the whole part that I'm reading in today's discussion. It's just to give an overview of where we are. So verse 18 of chapter 13. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask, Who is it of whom you speak? Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he shall give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Yeah. I've called this talk this morning, Turning Back the Clocks. We should never be surprised when we discover that someone has stuck a knife in our backs. We should never be shocked to be told nice things to our face only to hear that the same people have slandered you. Quite often the people who do this are the people that we keep closest to our chest, closest to our inner circle. They are people we keep close to us that are often the ones who betray us. Taddy started last week with that song, Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble. And I don't know what it is, but this week's song for me has been the one by Frank Sinatra. Regrets I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. It's a well-known song, lyrics are famous. The song highlights the highs and the lows of a man's life. And amongst everything that he's done, he said, I've had a few regrets, but then again, too few to mention. I wish I could only stand here today and tell you that I have only had a few regrets, but that would be untrue. I used to pride myself right up to I left university that I had made very few mistakes in my life. And as soon as I said that, my life has been full of errors ever since. This week I read, and many of you I'm sure knew the story of the Royal Marine Alexander Blackman. He was sentenced to 7 years in jail this week for killing a wounded Taliban fighter in Afghanistan. The fighter had been wounded in the conflict. He was defenseless when he was approached by the Marines. And this guy shot him dead. His wife, Claire Blackman, said that if her husband could turn back the clock and change the events of 2011, he would do it in a heartbeat. From jail, he said that he feels a profound sense of relief, as his sentence now means that he will be released from jail as he served 3.5 years already. But this Marine, I would suggest, showed regret and remorse for the killing that he did. It's a life full of regrets and full of few regrets that many of us would love to lead. With regrets about the truth of the mistakes that we've made, the errors that we have done. Last week, sort of trying to bring this into last week to bring it to this week's talk, Taddy spoke and washed in the disciples' feet, and how Jesus came to serve, and how by serving and by washing the disciples' feet, he did something unexpectedly. The disciples were taken by surprise that Jesus wanted to wash their feet. They didn't expect the King of Kings and the Savior of this world to bow down to wash their feet. And in fact, in their eyes, they should have been bowing down and washing his feet. Of course, it was explained that we are to serve Jesus and to serve one another. Lord, I'm too proud to be humble, was the song that we sang last week. And it's something that many of us have to learn to become. To become humble is very difficult. Lord, make us humble to accept you as Savior, and Lord, make us humble to be servants to one another. It's very, very difficult teaching, and we should all be really seeking to be humble in this life, to serve one another in love, and Taddy covered that well last week. This week I'm looking at something unexpectedly again, and that's the fact that Jesus is telling his disciples that someone is going to betray him. It's very difficult, very hard for the disciples to grasp what's happening here, because Jesus has just taught them about being humble and to be a servant to one another and to love one another. Taddy brought out of that last week. And now he's basically saying, look, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be killed. So unexpected, so difficult for the disciples to take on board and to understand. I'm going to primarily look at just a couple of the verses here out of this reading and compare them with a couple of verses elsewhere. The first verse that I really want to look at is verse 18 of what I read, the very first verse. I am not speaking of all of you, Jesus says. I know whom I have chosen. He knows his disciples. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. He who ate bread has lifted his heel against me. When Jesus speaks about the coming betrayal, he speaks in ways that many would miss or not understand. But on this occasion, Jesus is referring to scripture to tell us what is about to happen. He has lifted his heel against me. Remember that Jesus is sitting with the 12 disciples, the closest group of friends that he has, and they're all with him. They have shared meals with him. They have witnessed miracles with him. They have had acts of love shown by him. He has taught them, and they have believed in him. Yet amongst this group, the inner circle, one is about to do the unthinkable. One of you will lift your heel against me. To lift up the heel is a metaphorical expression, and it means to attack a person in an unperceived manner under the pretense of friendship so as to gain an advantage over him when his guard is down. When Jesus was sitting with the 12 disciples, one of them was going to do this. One of them was going to not be a friend any longer. You see, to pretend that you are a friend to someone only to be a wolf in sheep's clothing is the unthinkable. Jesus knew that one would betray him. Jesus knew who he had selected and that one of them was going to betray him. Now Jesus, and he does this quite often when he's speaking, especially like this at such an important time and matter, he refers back to scripture. And in this occasion, he's referring back to Psalm 41, verse 9, where it says this. And it's David that wrote this psalm. Yes, my old familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The fact that this was written a couple of hundred years beforehand, prior to this supper, places it in its time and place. Jesus sitting beside the one who would seek to betray him, to take him to his death. My old
my own familiar friend, refers to the man of peace. The man whom I was with is a man of peace. He was my associate, and he was possibly one, he was within the closest group of people to Jesus, in whom I trusted, someone that was his confidential friend, on whom I suppose I could rely on in the time of trouble, the person you could rely on or call upon, somebody you could confide within, the kind of close relationship, the person you least expect to betray you, which did eat of my bread. This is the telling us of a person who was took part in meals with him, hospitality with him, might, you know, we know the 12 disciples ate with Jesus. This would be someone like you would invite to your house on a regular basis. This is someone who you confided in when they were at your house and you were eating supper. Maybe you were telling them secrets or something that troubled you and you were sharing with them in confidentiality. It was important to you and you were spilling your heart out to this person. This is what we're reading. Someone who knew Jesus, knew his movements, knew what he thought, knew everything about him, was the person that was going to do the unthinkable. This is the kind of person who had bread with me, was close to me, and now would betray me. He has lifted up his heel against me, trodden me under his foot. This image gives us that of a horse that turns and kicks the person that feeds it. You can imagine the power of a horse kicking the person that's feeding it. Such is the power of what Jesus is trying to portray to us. This verse in Psalm 41 is the one that Jesus is alluding to here in verse 18 of chapter 13 in John, speaking about Judas with the statement in regard to him that what he has done or what he is about to do is about to fulfill Scripture. This would be a shocking revelation to those sitting there. It would have been shocking because Jesus had his enemies. He had the Pharisees and the religious people of the day who were seeking to destroy him. Little would they think that the person sitting in their presence was going to be the vehicle by which this was going to be carried out. Of course, there is more than just Judas at work here. You know, a lot of put upon Judas, and Judas is the one who is going to do the betrayal. But there is others working in the background. There is the enemy of God in the background. Judas is just the vehicle by which this is going to be carried out. We spoke a lot a couple of years ago on Genesis 3:15. In fact, I memorized it so well, and I'm sure many do here. It says this in Genesis 3:15, trying to link the heel to the heel here. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Here we have the link to what sort of a person would betray the Son of God. We have outlined from the Garden of Eden the conflict that was about to begin between man and the enemy who is Satan. This conflict runs to this day. The language in that verse also shows the initial spirit of antagonism between Eve and her adversary, the destroyer, together with suggesting that this would be a spiritual hostility developing between the seed, which of course we know as Jesus, and the enemy, which is Satan. This is true even to the very table where Jesus is having his last supper with the disciples. Even at this time, the enemy, who is Satan, is at work scheming and plotting to destroy the Son of God. And we're told in the verses in John that Satan entered into Judas. Satan was always behind what was taking place. The battle, of course, still rages on between the Son of God and the old serpent of old. This verse refers to one where he will strike the heel of the Son of God that I've talked about. The parable between the two is striking. Both refer to the heel. Judas is the one who lifts up the heel like the horse and kicks Jesus. Striking the heel will refer to Satan, who strikes Jesus' heel when he is nailed to the cross. The work of Satan was to try and destroy Jesus, and Judas was the person who would betray him. A friend who was with him every day, a friend who had meals with him, was in his inner circle of friendship, and yet he would betray the Son of Man with a kiss. course, we know that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver when he agreed with the chief priest at the temple to betray him. And when Jesus had been led to the cross and crucified, we see that after this, Judas betraying Jesus, he regrets what he has done. And we are told in Matthew 27 that he is full of remorse. So he is full of regret and he is full of remorse. He tries to offer the money back to the temple priests, but they don't want anything to do with it because it's blood money. Judas is full of regret. He is full of remorse. He knows what he has done. And we are told that Judas, knowing what he has done and feeling condemned and full of remorse, recognizes his sin. He knows what he has done against the sin of against the Son of God. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, by delivering Jesus to the people who sought to kill him. Satan is in the background working all the time. And now that Judas has done what he has done, he is full of regret, he is full of remorse. We see the awareness of his sin and the guilt that he is feeling. I want to talk about 3 R's today, and you already know 2. You've had regret and you've had remorse. But the 3rd R is repent. Nowhere do you read of Judas repenting of what he has done. And this is the pivotal point for every believer that comes to Jesus. It is the moment that every believer must see that that is only possible when the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes to our sin. We see what we have done. We see our regrets. We see the remorse we feel. And only when the Spirit of God opens our eyes do we have the opportunity to repent for our sin. Everyone can stand and say that they are sorry for their sin that they have committed against others and against God. All can show heartfelt remorse for our actions towards God and how far we have fallen, and you can declare that. But few repent and seek forgiveness for their sins. True repenting is more than just saying sorry. It's a heart full of remorse because of the way you feel. We must change our minds and our hearts about our sin. Agree with God. Say that we have, you know, we can look at our sin and say, "Oh, we've let you down, we've let ourselves down, we're full of remorse and we're full of regret." It's only when you turn to Jesus and you recognize your sin and you offer up that heart full of, wanting God to forgive you, repenting, turning away from the sin that you're committing and turning to God and asking for mercy and forgiveness. That will lead you to repenting and will lead you to be forgiven by Jesus, by God, when you do so. I want to very quickly compare 2 people. And one we've already looked at, which is Judas. And the other case I want to look at here very quickly is Peter. Peter, of course, was told by Jesus that he would deny him 3 times. Of course, Peter said he would never deny Jesus, and you know that would never be the case. And Jesus said, "Well, after you hear the cock crow 3 times, both sinned, but only Peter felt godly sorrow. When the rooster crowed, he remembered his sin of denial, and he immediately experienced the kind of sorrow that I'm trying to put across here. He knew what he had done. He regretted. He showed remorse. And then he repented. He showed that he was so sorry for what he had done and recognizing the sin immediately. That is the difference between him and Judas. Judas only felt regret. He only felt remorse, self-pity, self-sorrow. And then he went and hanged himself on the tree. But he never showed repentance. Forgiveness and ultimately our salvation hinges on whether the sinner is willing to turn from his sins and turn towards God and faith in Jesus. That is the difference between regret and remorse and repenting. You see, worldly sorrow could involve such things as loss of property, loss of friendships, disappointment, disgrace. It could be the kind of sorrow where you've been caught doing something. Maybe you've stolen something in a shop and you've been caught and you're sorry, you regret it, you're remorseful about it, and that is it. Maybe you've been caught cheating, having an affair, and you feel all the regret of it, you feel all the remorse in it, you're sorry to your partner and everything like that, but you don't show any repentance, you don't go before God with the heartfelt repentance. I want to look at a couple of people. If you look at Martin McGuinness, and I've spoken twice to Martin McGuinness, this being the second. The last statements before his death, we recall his words that he said concerning his past and his involvement with the IRA, that he had no regrets. He had no regrets, and he showed no remorse for the crimes that he committed and the crimes that he was involved in. To contrast him with the man I spoke of at the very start, the Marine, the soldier, who at the start of this talk showed remorse and regret and wished that he could turn back time. These are two very different men that I've just spoken of. Both considered themselves to be soldiers. One was a soldier, Marine. Both with different views of what they have done. One full of remorse and regret, and the other showing no emotion about what he had done whatsoever. With this in mind, I don't believe that Judas ever showed the remorse or the regret that would lead to true repentance, although some have tried to justify by his envy actions. How about you today? You full of regret and remorse maybe for something that you have done or said or committed for the past weeks, months or years? Maybe you've said or done something that you regret still to this moment in time. Maybe you said something in a temper or in haste that has affected your relationship with a friend or a family member. Maybe eating you up inside, and it will continue to eat you up until you do something about it. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. Started this week with that song, and I said, no, Lord, I've had a pretty good couple of weeks, and you know, things have been good, and I looked at my subject, and I remembered to myself, oh, I'm preaching on regret. And the thing about, like I said before, when you preach, you often live the week. And I have lived the week. I have regretted two or three things this week already. To the point where I thought, Lord, why did I even bother starting on this subject? I could have picked a couple of different subjects. This is the one that I chose. And I regret a few things that I've done this week. But over our lives, we've regretted many things. Over the period of your life, you've regretted decisions you've made. Maybe you've made the decision and then a few weeks back you think, oh, I wish I'd never made that decision. And it will continue to affect your life. The decisions that we make, the regrets that we have, shape and change our lives, sometimes for forever. But many of these things that we have done cannot be undone. Nothing can be said or done can take back or change or alter the damage that we may have caused. But the regrets that I have the most are the times that I have sinned against God. And not that I have just sinned against God, but that I have sinned against God knowingly. They are the biggest regrets that I have. Nothing else would ever go above that regret. You know, it's when you know you're going to do something, you know you shouldn't do it. I know my conscience tells me not to do it. And you do it. And that moment, it's as if someone has just hit you in the back of the head. And then Satan will come in, because Satan knows that that will be the one thing that he can just push you down with and push you down with and push you down with. And the regrets are starting to mount upon you. And you know you shouldn't have done it. And then he'll start saying, you see, I told you, you don't follow God. You're not true repenting. Look at you've done against God, and you knew you shouldn't have done that. If you love God, you wouldn't have done that. If you love God's people, you wouldn't have done that. And Satan is in there beating you every time you do it. But the difference is this. I may regret what I have done. I may be very remorseful for what I have done. But you see, when I turn round to God as a Christian and a believer and repent and say to God, I'm very sorry. Lord, I'm really sorry, Lord, of what I have done. And you truly repent, he forgives me. And that is the difference for the believer. God forgives us. Even when we know we have willingly done something we shouldn't have, God will forgive me. We've got to be willing to give up our sins with the proper attitude of godly sorrow. Real repentance. Regret and remorse did nothing for spiritual lives of Judas or Cain or Esau or others that sinned against God. Only godly sorrow will lead to true repentance. King David offered true repentance towards God when he sinned with Bathsheba. In humility that Tati spoke about last week, in humility, in sackcloth and fasting, he sought God for what he had done. He sought God's forgiveness for what he had done. He basically sat before God those days before his son would die, seeking God's face. And even when his son died, he got up and he washed himself and he continued on. He knew what God's forgiveness was. As believers this morning, we know what God's forgiveness is because we feel it the moment we repent, the moment we go to God, because he said that all of my sins are cast as far as from the east as from the west. So God has forgiven my sins. Today as Christians, we don't have to always deal with the 2 R's. We will go through regrets. We will have remorses. But we have the third R, which is repentance. And the repentance is available to every believer at every time. Every time you sin and you repent, God forgives us. Isn't it wonderful this morning? And I know it's quite a difficult subject to deal with, but we all carry about regrets and remorse. But when we repent, maybe you've done something over the last few weeks or months and you've went totally against God, or maybe you've decided to do something else and you're sitting here this morning and you're full of regret and full of remorse. As a believer, you don't need to be. If you repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've done this. I'm sorry that I've led my life this direction. I'm sorry that I've been doing this. God will forgive you here and now. It's dealt with. It's done. For the unbeliever this morning, regret and remorse is something you'll have to deal with until you come to Jesus, until you lay it all before him, until you turn away from living your life your way and repent and turn to God. And only when you do that will you experience and know what it is to be forgiven, truly forgiven by Jesus, and live your life knowing that all of your sins, past, present and future, have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning that I can stand here and knowing all the sins that even I have committed this week, knowing, Lord God, when I bring them before you with a heart full of remorse, heart full of regret, Lord God, I know that with you, and when I repent, Lord God, of what I have done before you in true humility, that you are true and just to forgive me. Lord, help us never to walk around in this church as being full of regret and remorse. Lord, I ask you please to deliver us from that, Lord God, that we would be quick in here to repent, quick in here to resolve our issues, Lord. Quick in here, Lord God, to come before you. Lord, we seek you in everything we do in this church, Lord God, and we don't hide from the truths, and we don't try, Lord, and sweep truths of the Bible under the table. We don't try and preach little nice sermons in here, Lord God. We try and preach the truth. We try and preach, Lord, and ask, Lord, for your guidance in it, that you would help us to understand what it is to live in here as a body of believers, to love one another, to forgive one another, to dwell one another, and to love you, Lord God, above all. I ask you, Lord, to bless us this morning as we leave here, to know, Lord God, in you we have all our sins forgiven, and that we trust in you, our risen Saviour. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.